All right. In your Bibles this evening, the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 8. 1 Samuel, chapter number 8. Without our text on the wall or songs on the wall, we're just a little bit out of joint, but we'll get back in the habit of it here. 1 Samuel, chapter number 8. We looked at really just about the first half or so of this chapter last Sunday night. And tonight it is my intention to just finish up this 8th chapter. Again, bear in mind that the theme of this study is having a heart to hear. 1 Samuel, in a great sense, could be summed up in whether or not the people of God have a heart to obey God, a heart to listen to God. And tonight we'll find out Israel's stubbornness and their unwillingness to listen to the voice of God. Now, let me just remind you, in case some of you weren't here, Israel has demanded a king. They had God as their sole leader. God had given to them judges. He had given to them in Samuel a prophet, but he was their king. He was their leader. He was their ruler. But they weren't content with that. And Samuel has gotten old. You remember we talked about Samuel's now gotten to be an old man, and his sons are not walking in his footsteps. Samuel, a good man, a godly man, but his sons are just rotten to the core. There's something to be said for the Philistine oppression. They had the Amorites on one side, they had the Philistines on the other side, and there was always this impending threat of war on Israel. And so now Samuel in his old age, the son's not walking in accordance to the things of God. Really, there's no other good term for it, just peer pressure that was on Israel to just be like everybody else. That's what it is, that we just want to be like everybody else. So all of these things work together. And they say to Samuel, make us a king. We want a king. And in particular, and let me just remind you what verse 7 says. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected you. They've not rejected thee, Samuel, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And so here's the setting for tonight. Israel has demanded a king, yet God will not allow his servant Samuel to go down without a fight. God will say, Samuel, I want you to hearken unto them. I want you to give in to their request. But Samuel, I want you to tell them, this is what it's going to cost. You want to set me aside for a human leader. You need to know what it's going to cost. In fact, if you would, verse 9, God speaks and says to Samuel, now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them. What does that sound like? You tell them, Samuel. You warn them, Samuel. You can have what you want. You remember that's where we began last week? Have you ever asked God for something and then wish you could give it back? Where you just had to push so hard, you had to have your way, and then once God gave it to you, you wish He'd never listened to you in the first place? That's where Israel is going to be. And so the setting for tonight is the demand of the king, God conceding to Israel because they won't listen, yet Samuel, commissioned by God to preach, prophesy, and say, this is what it's going to cost you. Here's what your stubborn to man will cost you. And I want you to read with me verse 10 down through the close of this chapter. 1 Samuel 8, verse 10. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and he will set them to ear or to turn his ground or plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and really that's just perfume makers, and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and to give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man into his own city. I just want to take my title for tonight right off the page, the words of verse number 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey. That's my sermon title tonight. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey. Again, this is a major turning point in the history of the nation of Israel. They are transferring from a theocracy where God is the leader to a monarchy where they have a man, a human, as their leader. If you will remember, this was my line, and it worked hard to try to get this. They sought, whether they realized it or not, this is what they were doing. They traded the invincible, invisible God for a visible, vincible man. They traded the invisible, invincible God for a visible, vincible man. What a terrible trade indeed. What a terrible trade indeed. Any time, maybe this comes a little on the hinge of this morning, but any time you trade God for something else, you're getting the short end of the stick. You're getting the worst part of the deal. And such is the case for Israel. And I've mentioned this to you in the past, but it leaps off the page. And if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, and I hope maybe you don't mark yours like mine. I tell you, mine looks like a coloring book in places where I mark it up. But if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible this evening, I would encourage you to just take notice of some things I want to mention to you. Because listen, there is an intentional contrast made. I mean a sharp, intentional contrast made between what God as king will do for his people and what a human leader as king will do to the people. There is an intentional comparison made. I mean, it is clear. It leaps off the page. And the writer wants us to take notice of this. The writer wants us to see, look what Israel is doing. Look what they're trading for. Look at this decision. And again, we have to balance this a little bit. It is not... The great failure of Israel is not specifically wanting a king. It is their unwillingness to just trust God and wait on God. God would give them a king. But they weren't willing to wait. And the king that he sent, they rejected. Right? And so the failure, in fact, God had spoke to Abraham. This is the great mind of God. God had told Abraham, there'll be kings come up from your loins. And so God was not surprised when Israel made this demand. But the writer here wants us to see what Israel gave up when they traded God in for a human leader. And in a great extent, if we will consider how much we gain by Christ that no other human leader can give us. Think about that. Now, I just want to take a few minutes here, and I want to lift some things out of this text that I want you to take careful notice of. Now, here's this contrast. What will this earthly king do? Six times, and you can count and verify if I'm right here, but six times the word take is used. Okay? Verse 11. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take. You see that? Verse 13. And he will take your daughters. Verse 14. And he will take your fields. Verse 15. And he will take the tenth of your seed. Verse 16. He will take your men servants. Verse 17, he will take the tenth of your sheep. Do you see that? Now, don't you understand what the writer is trying to convey? God gives, God gives, God gives. What's going to happen when they get an earthly ruler? He will take, he will take, he will take. Over and over and over again. And there is an intentionality here. That's why I emphasize this to you. That's why I mark in my Bible. That's why I have the joy of being able to get in my study and dig into this. Because that writer wants us to see. God gave you the promised land. God gave you peace. God gave you a land that flows with milk and honey. God gives you victory over your enemies. God gives, and he gives, and he gives. But you want to trade that in for an earthly leader that is going to take, take, take. What a terrible thought. And you can't help but, if we try to look at this through messianic eyes, if we try to look at it through the work of the Messiah, this is poor pulpit homiletics, but I'm giving away the high point already, but here it is. Christ gave himself and took our sins. Do you see that? Did you get that? Because think about what the king that God sent, what he did. He came to be a servant. He came to minister. Jesus didn't come to take, he came to give. To give his life a ransom for many. That's what he did. And do you see the contrast there? He gave himself for us. He took our sins and gave us eternal life. That's what the king that God would send. That's what he would do. But Israel not content with that. In fact, I'm not through. I want you to go back and I want you to notice something. I want you to notice what he's going to take. Not only that he will take, I want you to notice what he takes. Again, verse 11. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons. Verse 13. He will take your daughters. Verse 14. He will take your fields or your property. He'll take your vineyards. He will take your olive yards. Even the best of them. You see that, verse 14? In verse 15, he will take the tenth of your seed. And you can build on that in verse 15. He will take the tenth of your vineyards. He will give them to his officers. Verse 16, he will take your men servants and your maid servants. Verse 17, he will take the tenth of your sheep. So do you see? Now this is just normal. If you're going to have a government, which we have, we all pay taxes, and you know, I mean, it's just part of it, I guess. But Samuel is saying to Israel, I want you to realize what he's going to take. Not just that he'll take, he's going to take your children away from you. And he's going to take your children to build his house, to build his castle, to build his palace. He's going to take your sons, and they're going to be his soldiers. This king's going to take your sons, and they'll be his charioteers. They'll mount his chariots. He's going to take your sons, and they're going to be chamberlains, or they'll be servants to him. He'll take your daughters, and they're going to be his bakers and perfume makers. And they're going to be his cooks and his cleaners. This king will take, in fact, verse 15 and 17 is nothing other than a tax. That's just exactly what that is. The king going to institute a tax. He'll take a tenth. That's what a tithe is a tenth. He'll take a tenth of your seed, your vineyards. He'll give them to his officers, to his servants. He's going to take a tenth of your sheep out of verse 17. He'll take your servants and make them his servants. In other words, he's going to take everything you have. He'll take your children away. He'll take your lands away from you. He'll take your produce, your livelihood away from you. He'll take your farmlands away from you. Take your olive yards away from you. He's just going to take. Now God gave you all that. Now you want a human leader who's going to take all that. What a clear contrast this is. And I even went a step further in my Bible and I underlined his and yours. If you would allow me one more time to go through this. I know it can be redundant, but I just think it's important. Verse 11, and he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself for his chariots to be his horsemen who will run before his chariots. You see that? He's going to take yours and make them his. Verse 12, he will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties. He will set them to plow his ground. Whose ground is it? Why is it his? It's his because he took it. To plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. Verse 13, he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, cooks, bakers. Verse 14, he will take your fields, your vineyards, your olive yards, and give them to his servants. 15, he will take the tenth of your seed, your vineyards, and give to his officers and his servants. 16, he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. 17, he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. Over and I know that's a lot of redundancy, but don't you think there's an intentionality there? The writer wants us to see this. Israel stop and think. God says, Samuel, if they want a king, you tell them what they're going to get. Don't sugarcoat it. You make sure they understand what it will cost them to demand a king. And that's exactly what Samuel did. He laid it out just as plainly as it could be. You want to be stubborn? In fact, in the words of one commentator, he said, Israel's mule-headedness. I thought that was a good way of saying it. Their mule-headedness and rebelling and demanding that they get what they want in spite of all of that is just evidence of their poor spiritual estate. God gives. This king will take. He will take what is yours and he will make it his. And I want you to take particular notice now, verse 18. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye shall have chosen you. And I want you to hear these daunting, haunting words. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. I wish those words would weigh heavy on us. You continue on in your stubbornness, your mule-headedness, demanding what you want regardless of what God says. And when you finally reach your breaking point and you say, I've had enough, God says, you can call out to me and I won't listen. Now that's tough love. But parents, sometimes tough love's the only love that works. And God is a perfect father and he knows it to be so. Do you see that? It's frightening. But at the same time, how much of a warning it serves to us. Get this. You won't listen to me. When the time comes that you call on my name, I won't listen to you. And you say, would God ever do that? He'll reach a place with his people. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. And that is one of the most frightening aspects of the love of God, that he'll love you enough to shut up the windows of heaven so that he won't answer you. There is a cost to be paid for stubbornness, for rebellion, for making demands of God rather than trusting him. You cry out in that day, you finally get tired of paying taxes. And you get tired of watching your sons being ripped out of your home and drafted into the king's army. You get tired of watching your daughters being, can I get plain with you? You get tired of watching your daughters turn into the king's herald. You get tired of watching your maidservants be taken from your house to become his servants. You're tired of your children dying on the battlefield to fight his wars. And you're going to cry out to me, I won't listen. You wouldn't listen to me, I won't listen to you. Now ultimately God does not abandon his people. But sometimes he will put an iron cloud over our head so that our prayers don't get there. You got to get your heart right. You got to repent before God will listen. Matter of fact, I would invite you in light of verse number 18, I want you to turn over to 1 Kings for just a minute, if you would. 1 Kings in chapter number 5. Because what Samuel says will happen actually did happen. Samuel says, you're going to have enough of this earthly king and you're going to cry out for me. And I want you to notice something here in 1 Kings in chapter 5. Solomon is now king. And Solomon was relatively a good king and a good man. But he was a human leader. And you will be interested to know this. Solomon spent 7 years building the temple. Now, who do you think built the temple? All the people, the sons and the daughters of the Israelites. He spent 7 years building the temple, but hold on, 13 years building his palace. And who do you think built his palace? The sons and daughters of Israel. In fact, look at 1 Kings chapter number 5, verse number 13. And King Solomon raised a levy out of all Israel. And the levy was 30,000 men. That's a pretty big hit. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon, and 2 months at home. And Adoniram was over the levy. And Solomon had 70,000 that bear burdens, and 80,000 hewers in the mountains. You realize that's 150,000 Israelites right there that worked for him. Building the temple, that can be something you might want to get motivated about, yeah. But you spend another 13 years building Solomon's house. Verse 16, beside the chief of Solomon's officers which were over the work, 3,300 which ruled over the people that wrought in the work. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them in the stone quarry, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house. And Israel is just about to have enough. They're tired. I mean, could you imagine what it is? You live in a little one-bedroom shack. Solomon got a place so big it takes 13 years and 200,000 people to build it. That's getting on pretty serious. Costly marble stones and all of this. Israel finally reaches a point where they said, we've had enough of this. It won't be under Solomon's reign, but it'll be under his son's reign. And look at chapter 12. If you're still in 1 Kings, look at chapter number 12. They did reach a breaking point. Solomon now has passed away. His son Rehoboam is reigning in his stead. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 3. Verse 3 says that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father, that would be Solomon, made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. If you're familiar with this story, in other words, Rehoboam now is reigning. The people gather, the elders gather together. They come to Rehoboam and they said, we are tired of working nonstop, giving our sons and our daughters. We'd like a break. Make it easier on us. And if you know your Bible, you know what Rehoboam does. Rehoboam, he asked the old counselors, his older, wiser counselors, what should I do? And they say, give the people what they want. They have been serving Solomon for a long time. Give them a break. Rehoboam didn't like that counsel. He didn't like the counsel of the older men. So he went and got us some young fellows that think they know everything and asked the young fellows, what should we do? And they said, you just tell them you think Solomon was hard on you. You wait till you see me. And Rehoboam liked the sound of that. You know, his first day in office, he wasn't going to let these people come in here and tell him how to run the show. So he tells them, if you will notice in verse number 10, and the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Samuel was right. The people said, that's enough. We've had enough of this kingship, this human leader and his heavy hand on us. And they go to the king and ask for a break. And the king says, I'm just going to make things worse. And there's where the kingdom divided between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And there's where God said, you call out to me and I won't listen. I won't listen. These should be some haunting words in our ears. Verse 18 of our text, ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. And that's not the only time, because if you know your Old Testament, you know that there was a peppered history of failure in the kings of Israel. Peppered history of failure. Let them know what they're getting, Samuel, and he did. Really, I had somewhat of an outline here, and I skipped it. Samuel, verses 10 through 18, Samuel issues a warning. In verses 19 and 20, Israel repeats their demand. In verse 21 and 22, Samuel turns it over to God. But notice now, verse 19, our title text, if you would, nevertheless, having heard all of that, right? You might think Israel's going to say, now wait a minute, let's pray about this thing for a little while. Maybe we're being a little rash. Maybe we ought to step back a little bit and get along with God, do some prayer and fasting, and maybe reconsider this issue. No, verse number 19, nevertheless, the people refuse to obey the voice of Samuel. Samuel, we don't care. We want what we want, and we're not going to listen to you. And that is one of the toughest things that you'll ever hear from somebody you love. When you try to warn them, when you try to tell them, if you keep pressing on in this way, it's going to cost you. And when they say, I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway. Somebody here know what I'm talking about? Somebody you love, you try to warn them. You try to tell them, here's what the cost of your disobedience will be. You're going to keep pressing on this, and you're going to find yourself at rock bottom. Nevertheless, they refuse to obey. It was someone who recently, very famous televangelist, recently said that New Testament Christians should divorce themselves from the Old Testament. There's really not much value to it in today's economy. And I thought, man, you must be crazy. Look how rich that is. It is just a fact of life. We have all, in fact, it's easy to talk about others. I have personally said, God, I know what I want. You may know what's best, but I know what I want. Give me what I want. And then I go pressing on, and God says, all right, I'll give you what you want. And then when you get down there at rock bottom, you're going to call out. But until you get serious about changing, and I really think that's where God meets us, because he's nigh unto such that are of a broken and contrite heart. When you really get serious about changing, I think that's where God meets us. But these words should echo in the ears of all Israel. Nevertheless, the people refuse to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. Verse 20, that we also may be like all the nations. There it comes a little bit, doesn't it? Just won't be like everybody else. Philistines have got kings, Amorites have got kings, the Hittites and Hivites and Ammonites. We just won't be like everybody else. I don't guess there's any parent that's ever heard any such like that from their child. So, well, that's not good for you. It don't matter. I won't be like everybody else. Well, that's not the right thing to do. It don't matter. I won't be like everybody else. And though it is easy to bypass these words, I wish you would take careful notice of what verse 20 says. The second half of the first half is rich enough that we want to be like all the other nations. But the second half of this says that our King may judge us. That our King may go out before us or lead us. That our King may fight our battles. Do you see the weight of that? Let me say it a little different way. Instead of God judging us, instead of God going out before us, instead of God fighting our battles, we want a man. We'd rather have a visible man that we can see than the invisible God that we can't. These are stubborn-headed, childish, immature words. We want a king to judge us. Listen, even Solomon in all his wisdom could not rightly judge Israel like God could judge Israel. We want a king to go out before us. That is to lead us. Even David, a godly man, shepherd turned king, could not lead Israel like God could lead Israel. Well, we want a king to fight our battles. And in the next chapter, we'll be introduced to the tall, dark, and handsome Saul. Mighty warrior. But Saul could not lead Israel, judge Israel, and fight the battles for Israel like God could. I want you to read these words with me. And it's something, boy, I better be real careful here because I can overstep something in a hurry. Psalms 118, if you want to look there, I want to read something to you. When you get there, it'll probably hit you why I said that. Psalms 118. Could you see the brazen boldness of Israel to say, we just want a king to judge us. We want a king to lead us. We want a king to fight our battles. You know what? When Israel was obeying God, they were doing just fine without a king, without a human leader. The only time Israel had troubles when they were walking in disobedience to God. When they were walking in a right way and in an obedient way to the law, there wasn't anybody that could stop Israel. There was no match for Israel. But instead they said, we want a king to fight our battles. We want a king to judge us. We want a king to lead us. Here's what Israel needed to hear. Psalms 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Israel learned that, didn't they? Can I say this? You and I need to be reminded of that too. It's better to put your faith in God than every empty political promise that comes around. Not to put your confidence in princes, human leaders. The arm of flesh will fail you. I'm going to read one verse to you also, Psalms 146. Verse number 3 says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Don't trust. Israel, even though God would concede and give them a king, you got to realize that king is just a man. They're not to be trusted. They're just frail men. And then so how does this culminate? Verse 21 of our text. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. So really, here's what happens. Israel comes and says, we want a king. Samuel goes and prays. God says, go tell them what it'll cost them to get a king. Samuel goes and warns Israel. Israel says, we still want a king. Nevertheless, that's what we want. So what does Samuel do? He goes back to God in prayer. I want to say, ain't it so? But, you know, my daddy always tried to tell me, don't use ain't from the pulpit. Isn't it so? And sometimes you just got to turn it over to God. You've done all you can do. You've talked, you've pled, you've warned, you've encouraged, you've rebuked, you've done everything you can do, and at some point you just got to turn it over to God. And that's where Samuel reached. And that's where all of us at some point, especially as we think about our little ones, our children. Samuel, what did Samuel do? I love that little simple phrase at the close of verse 21. He rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. Samuel said, I'm going to go pray about this thing. I'm going to go tell God what the people told me. Later on, we'll read where Israel will plead with Samuel. Samuel, please don't stop praying for us. And Samuel will say, God forbid that I should cease to praying for you, interceding for you. Samuel was a man of prayer, and listen, when it comes to us dealing with our loved ones who want to press on in their stubborn rebellion, at some point you just got to turn it over to God. You can warn them, make sure they know what it'll cost, and then turn it over to the hands of the Almighty. And then God replies, God concedes in verse 22, and the Lord says to Samuel, give them what they want. Make them a king. And so here is that great turning point in Israel. Here it is. God says, you don't want a theocracy. You want a monarchy. I'll give it to you. Now ultimately in this we have to see, and I'm closing, but ultimately we have to see that even through this rebellion, God will raise up David to sit on the throne. And of the loins of King David will come the Messiah King. So God can work even through our stubborn knuckleheadedness to carry out His will. But not without a cost. Not without a cost. So Samuel sends everybody home. And what will happen, and again, this is one of the problems, what will happen is, the people don't say, God, who would you have as king? Instead, they choose their own king. And most of you are well schooled in your Bible and you know enough about Saul to know, I don't know, they would have had to try hard to find a worse choice. They would have had to try hard to find a worse one to be king, but I don't want to be too hard on Saul, so anyway. God bless you. I love you. Nevertheless, the people refuse. May God give us a heart to hear, not to be stubborn, mule-headed, but gentle and tender-hearted, that we would obey the voice of God rather than paying the high cost of rebellion.